Well, good morning, MC3. It's good to see you all today. If you're new with us today, if this is your very first time for coming here, thank you. Let me just kind of pause, and I always kind of say this. Thank you for coming. It's a big deal to come to church, especially to a place you've never been before, or people maybe you've never met before. And so thank you for coming and being here and being part of the service today. Our hope is that you'll walk away blessed and one step closer to Jesus. Hey, listen, we've had a busy weekend, right? We had Parents Night out on Friday, and kudos to all of you who were here on Friday doing crafts. I mean, you guys, Jen had glitter everywhere doing the other thing, right? And Miles was wearing the inflatable antlers as we were throwing rings on top of those antlers, you know, and it was a lot of fun. David was putting together us. Well, he was having us with two toothpicks, trying to strip off the foil off of a Hershey's Kiss and see what we could do. Dean beat me by 7 seconds. He got it done in 5 seconds. I got it done in 7. So, but it was a lot of fun. Had a great time. The movie was great. So thank you to everyone that helped and worked here and made sure that we had a blast with the kids and the kids had a blast. And it's funny. I was thinking this going into it, and I should have said it when we had our meeting with all of our volunteers, but I thought to myself, it'll be a success if one kid goes, I don't want to go home, right? First kid up here, I think it was Asher. Asher was like, I don't want to go. He started crying. I'm like, yes, that's what we want. We want the kids to cry for good reasons, right? And so, but we had a great time on Friday night. And then the next morning, I mean, we barely got some sleep, woke back up at, you know, I guess probably got up at 6, got to the Lilburn City at 7:30. Mark and a couple other guys were putting together the manger scene. Then all of a sudden, everybody started showing up. Caleb and Jessica were Mary and Joseph this year. Maddie was an angel, of course, right? So it's just going to happen, right? Yeah, and we had wise guys, we had shepherds. It was a lot of fun. And let me just say this, that I love. Because I don't know how many other churches were a part of it. I just don't know. And this isn't a slam on any other church at all. I just know that we're the only ones that do a nativity. And so it's fun to hear people. You hear people in the crowd as you're passing out candy and you're passing out little flyers, them say, oh, look, it's Jesus, or look at the angels, or look at the shepherds. And so if you were there yesterday in the parade and were a part of that or had something to do, maybe you brought candy or whatever, just know that you were able to proclaim the gospel in a way that was fun and exciting for us. It was great to be able to be there and be a part of it. So thank you for doing all of that. So, hey, listen, we're in a sermon series called The Christmas Experience, where our hope is to slip into the shoes of some of these Christmas characters that we talk about at this time of year and kind of find out, could we experience kind of what they experienced, right? So last week, we talked about the Magi. Today, we're talking about the shepherds. And it got me to remember and be reminded of when I was a kid in Indiana. Now, we didn't live on a farm. My dad worked at Chrysler all of his life, and so we were, you know, kind of in town. We lived out in the country for a little bit, but never had a farm. But my great-grandmother did, Grandma Finnerty. She had a farm, and I'm going to tell you something. She was in her 80s when she was still running the farm. And I wish I could show you what's in my mind and how it actually looked, or at least how I remember seeing it when I was a kid. But when you pulled up to Grandma Finnerty's house out in the boonies, out in the middle of nowhere, Indiana, when you pulled up to her house, the first thing that you would see is the quintessential red barn and the network of fences that were around it. When you pulled and you stopped, the first thing that you heard when you got out of the car was the rooster that was calling out, and he was strutting around the hen house, right? She had one rooster, and he was mean, and I just left him alone, right? But the first thing you smelled when you got out of the car was the sheep. And yeah, boy, it was definitely farm fresh air, right? To this day, and I'm kind of actually, this is kind of serious. To this day, I do not eat raisinettes. because if you've ever seen what sheep leave behind, it looks like raisinettes. It really does. But we would go to Grandma Finnerty's house, and she would, she'd show us around and all that. And I never understood why she had sheep. She had this big tom turkey that was mean. In fact, he was the only animal that was in a fenced-in area with barbed wire over top of it. We were never allowed to see the tom turkey. And I'm sure when she sold the farm, whoever got that tom turkey had an incredible Thanksgiving dinner that year, right? In my mind, he was ginormous. I don't know how big he really was, but when I was a kid, he seemed really big. And of course, she had chickens and maybe a few ducks or things like that. But then she had these sheep. And I've always wondered, why in the world? I've never really asked Mom this question, but why did Grandma have sheep? Maybe it's because of the fact that sheep are just dumb. And it's easy to get sheep. I remember when we were at Antioch, we would have a live nativity, and we would show up out in the outskirts of Alpharetta. There was a lady by the name of Virginia, and she had a farm. She had goats and chickens, and she had sheep, and she had donkeys and things like that. And so she would let us borrow a couple of the sheep. And so we'd pull up. Now, we pulled up with a 5x8 trailer that was enclosed, right? There wasn't any... it wasn't like it was a cage or anything. You weren't supposed to haul animals in it. It was something that they bought from U-Haul and painted it black and used it for hauling gear around when we had a student events, right? So we pull up to her house and her farm with the van and this trailer in the back. And we were like, hey, Virginia, we're here to get a couple sheep. She goes, oh, yeah, just go out there and get one. We're like, well, is there like a lasso involved? How does that work, right? And she goes, no. Go out there and grab the back of their legs. And once you get the back of their legs, you just grab them by the fur on the or the wool and on the back of their necks and just lead them to where you want them to go. We're like, all right. And sure enough, she was right. That's exactly the way you did it. And so we got those sheep and we put them in that. We got up to the edge of that trailer and they were like, bah, bah. Like, I'm sure they were going, no way, you're not putting me in there. You're not putting me in there. And we shoved them in and slammed the door. And Ken and I looked at one another like, I don't know if Peter would approve, but yeah, that's what we did, right? And so we took those sheep, and we had a great time with live nativity. But I never knew why Grandma had sheep. Sheep are dumb. They are helpless. They're defenseless. And without a shepherd, they're hopeless. And maybe that's why, in some ways, in this weird way, Jesus compares us to sheep. I don't know if you know this or not. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36... Jesus looks out of the crowd. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Jesus wasn't being mean at all, wasn't looking down on us. He was just giving us the reality of the way things are spiritually. Spiritually, without a shepherd, you and I are defenseless, we're helpless. And without Jesus, we're hopeless. And so I think Jesus was looking in and seeing things as they really, really were. And so then we kind of wonder, when you look at the birth of Jesus, why in the world would the angels arrive to, of all places, to a group of shepherds and say, hey, guess what, guys? Jesus is born, the Son of God. He is born. Why in the world would God choose to send angels to go to a group of shepherds rather than some other people that were there, right? I mean, why not the king? He might be the one that needs to know the fact that Jesus is there. Why not maybe some of the nobles to let them know that the Christ child has been born? Or what about the religious ruling class? They would probably need to know that Jesus is born. And yet God chooses to send his angels to announce the birth of Jesus to a group of shepherds. Kind of interesting to me why God handpicks this group of shepherds just for that. By the way, they're not the only fact that they hear the word about Jesus is born, but they're also the only ones that make it to the manger scene, right? They're the only ones invited to be a part of that. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to kind of get into the quintessential Christmas story today. So Luke chapter 2, it'll be up on the screens in front of us here. But in Luke chapter 2, we see that these shepherds ride up onto the scene in the manger here in just a little bit. But let's give you a little bit of the backstory that happens here. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, in those days, and I just want to push pause real quick. Aren't you glad you don't live in those days? Aren't you glad you don't live in those days, right? The days before Jesus. Aren't you glad you don't have to show up to church with a sheep or a lamb in hand so that you can offer it as a sacrifice for your sins, right? If we did that, could you imagine this place would look a little bit different, right? The place would sound a little bit different. And let me tell you something, the place would smell a little bit different, right? You probably would have to watch your step a time or two as you're walking around the sanctuary. It would be just a little bit different. And so I'm glad we don't live in those days. In those days, sins were just covered over. In those days, our sins would not have been fully atoned for. And I'm sure glad we don't live in those days anymore. We don't have to worry about that because Jesus has taken all of our sins and paid for them in full. And so it says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And then Luke just kind of notes down that this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, just kind of a point of reference in history. I love when the scriptures do this. I love when the Lord kind of pegs the people that are pinning all this to, hey, make sure you write this down. Because what we see over and over again is in archaeology and all throughout history, the Bible is seen as truth, right? And so that's just what happened. So it puts this in, and you can go back if you want to in history, and you can find when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And it says that everyone went to their own town to register. And so Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And when he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room available for them. And then it says in verse 8, and this is the part where the shepherds make their entry into the story of Christmas, and it says there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So I got some questions. I don't know about you, but I got questions. First of all, who were these shepherds? Who were these guys, right? Were they just regular shepherds, just regular lowly, humble shepherds, or were there something about them? How many sleepless nights did they spend in the outskirts of Bethlehem watching over those sheep that were there? Were they ragtag shepherds, or were there something a little bit different about them that we may not see exactly in the Christmas story? Or is there more here that meets the eye, I guess I'm saying? And so I look at all this and I kind of have some question as to why the shepherds and why in the world were they out there and what were they doing and why would God handpick them to be pegged to come and see Jesus? Well, according to the Mishnah, which is a collection of documents that record oral traditions of the Jewish people in the time of the Pharisees, so kind of back in Jesus' day, according to that document, shepherds were forbidden to keep flocks of sheep just anywhere, right? You couldn't just roll up and anywhere and just have your sheep, you know, kind of out there. You had to have them in certain places. In fact, if you had sheep, then you had to have them out way out in the wilderness, way out in the boonies. Remember, Jesus, after he was baptized, he went out into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And so they had to go out into the wilderness, into the boonies, if you were going to take your flocks anywhere. The only flocks of sheep that were allowed in places like the field that's in the outskirts of Bethlehem in this story here, the only place that that typically happened, according to oral tradition, are the sheep that were slated for temple services. They were slated for sacrifice. And so the priests were the ones who would shepherd them and ensure that they were kept pure and without blemish and that they would be available for sacrifice down the road. One commentator mentioned that there was literally a tower of the flock. It was called a Migdal Eder. And he mentions that this tower, this is the place where they would go up in it and they would watch over. They would watch, these priestly shepherds would watch over, literally, over their flock at night so they could see while other shepherds were out in the fields. And so they could make sure that they could watch for people that might steal the sheep or wolves that might slip in. And so if the oral tradition is correct, we don't know, but if it is correct, and if Jesus wasn't born in December, as we sometimes celebrate, right, but more than likely born a little closer to Passover, if that's all correct, then these sheep weren't just a part, just weren't regular sheep. They were sheep that were set apart for the sacrifice of the sins of the people, which is kind of interesting to think about, just as Jesus is set apart for the sacrifice for all the people. It's interesting because in John chapter 1, verse 29, if you fast forward to as Jesus gets ready to begin ministry, Jesus walks up on John the Baptist preaching, and John stops dead in his tracks, looks at Jesus, and then looks at the crowd, and he says in John 1, 29, it says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If you go to Isaiah 53, verse 7, it highlights the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God by saying this. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, we're told, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." The empty way of life was taking sheep and goats and having them sacrificed for your sins. He goes on to say this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in," Peter says, "in God." Here's what we know about Jesus throughout all of Scripture. Jesus is the Lamb of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. He is the Lamb of God, sent to be a sacrifice for your sins and a sacrifice for my sins, sent to take away our sins and take our sins upon himself and pay for them in full. Pay for them in full. Scripture says that the payment of sin is death, even if it's just one sin, even if it's just one, as we might say, little sin. That payment is still death. Who's going to pay for that, right? That's on us, unless there's someone else that steps up and says, no, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that bill. That's Jesus. Jesus stepped up and died for us. I'm reminded in Revelation chapter 5, there's this incredible scene. If you've never read this, I encourage you today to go back and read Revelation 4, Revelation 5. But in Revelation 5, there's a scene where John is in heaven. He gets a chance to see things that are going on. He sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. He sees Jesus. And then it says that all of heaven begins to sing a song. And I want you to listen to the song that they sing. It's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." That includes me. That includes myself and all the people around me, my language. It includes all of us, everyone, right? Jesus stepped into our world and paid for all of our sins. And so it just leads us to go, oh, my friends, Jesus really is the Lamb of God. He really is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist was correct when he pointed it out in John 1, 29, and then later on in John 1, 36. He pointed it out. I think that the Father, in many ways, when we get to the Christmas story, is tipping his hand as to what is about to take place, as to about who Jesus really is, who this baby really is, that he is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And he tips his hands and invites the shepherds in on what's about to take place. I think the Father, I think he knows, he understands why he's announcing to these shepherds the birth of his son. You know, why does he go to them first? Is it because they were a group of not just regular shepherds, but we might even say priestly shepherds, that they'd been set apart for a specific reason, a specific purpose, to watch over specific sheep that were for a specific purpose of sacrifice? Was God shouting to those shepherds? Was God shouting to the people that the shepherds would talk to about what had happened to them? And is God shouting to us that Jesus really is the Lamb of God who takes away all of our sins? And man, what an announcement, right? What an announcement that is. When you look at Scripture, could you imagine being one of those shepherds? Could you imagine it's just a regular evening? You're just watching the sheep like you normally do, making sure that, you know, there's no predators out there taking the sheep, making sure the sheep are all calm. There's nothing rustling out there. You're just kind of hanging out. Maybe there's a fire that you've made because it's cold. You got maybe if there was a tower, they're up over the area just kind of watching out. Maybe it's cold. I don't know. But this is a regular routine kind of night. And then all of a sudden, bam. This angel shows up out of nowhere and appears to them. The glory of God lights up the night. This dark night, it lights it up. What was that like for them to be a part of that? What would it have been like for them to just all of a sudden light everywhere and you hear this angel begin to speak to you? Luke chapter 2, verse 9 and 12 says it like this. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. There's a part of me that says, I think that's putting it mildly, right? I would have been scared to death to think, what in the world is this? What's going on? What are these lights here? You know, and so they were terrified by what's happening. But the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. It's interesting, that word good news is the Greek word euangelion, which is translated as not only good news, but it's translated as the gospel. Those angels showed up giving good news, giving the gospel to those shepherds that were there, that a Savior has been born to you, not very far off. He's just in Bethlehem. It is the Lord. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he goes on to say this. He said, this will be the sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths. If you got the King James Version, it says swaddling clothes, right? And lying in a manger. That's how you'll know who this baby is. Not many babies. Babies were swaddled all the time back in those days. Not many babies placed in a manger, which meant that they were in probably the lower half of a house where all the animals were typically put, which is kind of interesting, right? That's how you'll know. No doubt the shepherds were given a sign to accurately ID the baby. This is who you're going to go see, but perhaps there's something deeper going on here. Perhaps there's something more to all of this. The fact that the shepherds were the first onto the scene, the fact that they were out watching over their flocks at night, flocks that were perhaps even set aside for sacrifice of sins, and now they were tapped to go and see a baby that would do the very same thing for all of us. What an incredible thing. The birth of Jesus announced to them, and so they were called by the angels to go and see this thing, and then later on to go and tell people around them what had happened. In fact, in verse 13 in Luke chapter 2, it says this, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels. More of them showed up, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And it says they hurried off, and they were able to find Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, it says they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We've probably heard that story how many times as followers of Christ, right? This time of year, you hear it time and time and time again. How many times have we heard that? So let me ask you this question. What are you and I to do with this? What are you and I to do with a story that maybe we've heard over and over and over again? How are we to process this part of the Christmas story? Well, I think we take a lesson from the shepherds. We kind of slip our feet into their shoes just a little bit. And I think the best thing for us to do, one of the best things for us to do, is to recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God who died for our sins. We recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God who died for our sins. What a blessing. What a blessing to live in the time in which you live in today. You ever thought about that? Aren't you blessed to live in the time in which we live, right? We don't live in those days. We live in these days. Back then, you would have had to try to figure out, have I done enough to please God? Have I done enough good things to perhaps maybe get into heaven? You ever thought about the fact that we don't have to worry about that anymore? You can have confidence in Jesus, the Lamb of God. And I don't know about you, I have zero confidence in my goodness. I don't know about you, but I have zero confidence in my goodness. Am I a decent guy? Absolutely. I mean, you know, I try to be as best I can, but I have zero confidence in my goodness to get me into heaven or even get me even anywhere close to heaven. But you can have confidence in Jesus. We all can have confidence in who he is, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. And so with that kind of confidence, what do we do with that, right? What do we do? Well, we do what the shepherds did. Seek out Jesus and his salvation, right? They saw the angels. The angels clearly said, there's a child. It's going to be born. This is what you're looking for. It's a baby in swaddling clothes. He's laying in a manger. Now go find him. He's in Bethlehem. It's that direction. And they went in confidence that they were going to find exactly what the angels had said they would find. And you and I can have confidence that we can seek out Jesus. And when we seek him out, that we will find his salvation. Jeremiah 29, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. How many of us seek God with all of our hearts? With everything, every bit of us, do we seek him out? If you haven't made the decision today, today's the day to make the decision to repent and be baptized. That's how we seek that out. In fact, as we go to Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to the people, and the people ask, what must we do to be saved? They ask the question, so what do we do now? And Peter simply replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's good news, right? That is good news of great joy, as we see in all of Scripture, to know that we can have confidence in where we go. Where are we going to go for salvation? Are we going to go to the minister? Sorry. Are you going to go to yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, if we just muster up enough goodness, then I can get there. It's not going to happen. It only happens through Jesus. All of us here, myself, I point you to Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us. How do we receive that salvation? Repentance and baptism. And finally, I think, just as we look at the shepherds, if we put our feet into their shoes, we do what they did, and that's simply to go and tell others about Jesus. See, that's your role, right? That's what you just did on Friday night to a bunch of kids that were hanging out having a great time. Now, a lot of those kids were our kids anyways. You know, right now, they're upstairs in children's church, and they're learning about Jesus right now, similar to what we're doing right here. But Friday night, whether you know it or not, I mean, even if you're just handing out hot dogs and chips, I mean, you're showing them the love of Jesus, telling them about who Jesus is, right? And so you guys did this yesterday morning as you put on those costumes that were, you know, they were maybe a little bit tight because we had our jackets on and our gloves. You put that, if you're a wise guy, you put one of those crowns on, right? If you were Mary or Joseph, you got into that trailer. It moved around a little bit with all the hay, and you waved to the people around. And what were you doing the whole time? Telling people about Jesus. telling people about the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and is the Lamb of God for all of us and has taken away our sins. You guys yesterday, whether you know it or not, you proclaimed the message of Jesus. Even Kevin and Kevin that were, I'm not saying your name twice, but you had Kevin Orr and Kevin Johnson that were holding the signs right before. And I'm gonna tell on you. So they were doing the signs and they would do the marching. You know, they would kind of just, you know, they had the steps going on. It was hilarious. What were they doing? They were telling people about Jesus, right? Proclaiming the message of Jesus. What do we do in response to all of this? How do we experience Christmas through the eyes and through the shoes and through the feet of shepherds? Well, we do what they did. They went and told others about who Jesus was. It's exactly what these shepherds did. They went around to share it with people. Hey, no, seriously, I was on the field, and all of a sudden there's angels, and it was bright, and they told us about this child, and then we went into the town in Bethlehem, and it was just like they said. You know, I don't know what this is all about, but sure, it's pretty cool, don't you think? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Lamb that will pay for all of our sins? I think there's a lot that we can learn from the shepherds on that cold, dark night. Also think there's a lot that we don't know. Sometimes I wonder, is there a lot of things in the midst of that story that I just don't understand, that maybe we don't understand, that God was like, oh, these are just little hints and things that I've dropped into the story just for the fun of it, because I'm proclaiming that Jesus really is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And at the end of the day, my thoughts are not his thoughts. My ways are not God's ways. My purposes are not God's purposes. His are much mightier and more complex than mine will ever be. I mean, half the time I can barely keep my schedule going, right? I can barely kind of figure out my schedule, and yet, God has allowed us to have a purpose way bigger than ourselves to share them. And it's just simple. It's sharing the message of Jesus with the people that's around us. Here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our excitement for Christmas. He's worthy of our wonderment of what he's done all throughout Scripture, of the possibilities of the fact that he's dropped all these hints and innuendos about who Jesus is and why he came to do and why God did what he did and why he would go to a bunch of shepherds. I think it's important for us just to be in awe of God and in awe of Jesus. Years ago, Christy and I took Landon and Caleb. Man, Lana was four years old, so Caleb, you would have been six or seven. We went to somewhere in Snowville, some church in Snowville. I don't know if it was the Lutheran church, the Methodist church, but they were having a live nativity at the time. And you know, we were looking for, as a family, looking for a free gig for our kids, right? So, you know, take them to McDonald's and then go to the live nativity and just have a great time. And live nativities are great because it allows you to kind of, right? You get to immerse yourself in kind of what the, you know, the story, the people, the characters in the biblical Christmas story kind of went through, right? You kind of walk up and they had the sheep and they had the goats and they had the marketplace. They had the Roman soldiers and, you know, you paid your tax, quote unquote, right? And all that sort of thing. And you got a chance to see people. They were, you know, hammering on stuff and making stuff and selling stuff, you know, quote unquote. And then you got over to the nativity scene, right? And Landon's 4 years old. I'm thinking Landon's, you know, he's going to really be excited about the fact that they've got a donkey, the fact that they've got a camel, the fact that they've got, you know, there's the wise men kind of decked out and other stuff. And so I'm pointing out to Landon like, hey, you see the donkey over there? Isn't that kind of cool? And look at the camel. It's kind of, and look at those wise men. What does Landon do? Daddy, look, it's baby Jesus. It's all about baby Jesus. It's baby Jesus. Excited about seeing baby Jesus. Let me tell you something. My son, 4 years old, schooled me that day on what really was important, on what we really need to focus our attention on. And as God shows up and rolls up to these shepherds and says, hey, my son has been born. I need you to go check and see what's about to happen. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a cool thing. You and I, as we get ready to partake of communion right now, we get a chance to step back and to kind of focus our attention on what's really important. It's not about what's about to happen next in our day or all the plans that we got, or maybe the busyness of the Christmas season and all the things you still haven't done yet. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so you and I have an opportunity to kind of assess what is the most important thing. Well, it's Jesus. He's the most worthy. And so you and I get a chance as we partake of the bread to remember his body that was broken for you and for me. And we get a chance as we drink the cup to remember his blood that was poured out for all of us. Today, we've got tables in the front here. We got tables in the back. You're welcome to partake of communion here. You can take it back to your seat, take a little more time. You can go to the tables on the side if you want to feel like you just want to kneel and just take some extra time with the Lord in that fashion. I'll be over here. Jim will be over here. If you need someone to kind of pray with you, you know, maybe for whatever reason you've kind of lost track of the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Maybe for whatever reason you kind of lost track of what you need to do. Maybe there is repentance that needs to happen in your life. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ and you need to repent and be baptized. And maybe you just need to make that decision today. Just come and see Jim and I, and we can help you navigate all of that. We could pray for you. But let me just say this. Don't go through this Christmas season on cruise control, kind of regular, right? Kind of like normal. Try your best to be able to slip into the shoes of the people that were integral to the story. And there's a reason why they're integral. Some of it we know, some of it we don't know. But what's important is that we look at Jesus as way more worthy than anything else that we could have in this world. Why is that? It's because he's the only one that went to the cross and died for your sins and for my sins. And he's the only one that had the power to raise 3 days later from that, defeating death for us. And because of that, we have confidence. We don't have to worry. It's not about our goodness. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the fact that we can look from cover to cover in your word and we can see you all throughout it, Lord God. We can see Jesus all throughout, working and moving, culminating in the fact that he comes into our world and then goes to the cross and dies for us, and even giving us purpose in the book of Acts on what we should do with all of this and how we should now live. And so, Father, I thank you that you've given us all these incredible gifts. And Father, I pray that we not keep it for ourselves, but that we share it with the people around us, that they might know you, that they might want to make the same decisions, Lord God, that we have for you, that they might want to repent and be baptized as well. Father, we thank you that you're our Lamb, and we thank you, Lord God, that you came into the world. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.